Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, you have my invite. Please stay with me. Please listen. It'll be a few moments of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. That's the way we operate on The Flatline. We simply come on here and give you accurate information, no human speculation. This information is related to the content of God's Word, and it is a show about the Bible, but it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue, it's just me talking to you. But I think if you'll listen to me, I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and then you can decide whether you want to follow that plan, whether you want to orient and adjust to the plan. But this show does not offer useless speculation. We try to give you accurate information, information straight out of the Bible. And if you've been listening to our show in the last few weeks, we were doing a show dealing with satanic distractions, the way that Satan works in our life. Since I last was with you, I've been on the road. I've been to St. Louis to speak and then over to Kansas City, and now I'm back. And sometimes when I get back into the office, I think, where did I leave off on that radio show? We actually have about 23, 24 stations that we broadcast on across the United States currently. And currently have a couple of new shows out in Texas and San Antonio area. We're very grateful to have them along with us. But sometimes we're recording different shows for different stations. But I know exactly where I left you. We left you with a challenge from 2 Corinthians 2:11. That challenge was from Paul to the church at Corinth not to let Satan take an advantage of them. And he said, we are not to be ignorant of his strategy or his devices. We're not to be exploited or outwitted by Satan. And we showed you that he has an objective, and his objective is to exploit your weaknesses and to outwit your objectives. And then he does it with a three-prong attack: the world, the flesh, and of course, Satan himself. Let me just make one observation for you. There used to be a comedian named, I think it was Flip Wilson, used to say, the devil made me do that, some sort of little comic routine he had. If you can't get, and if I cannot get victory over the flesh, if we cannot get victory over the lure of the world, why would Satan have to worry with us? In other words, if our flesh defeats us, or if the world defeats us, then Satan already has us in his hip pocket as far as not being a threat to him. See, this whole thing is about you being a threat to him. You being a threat. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he wants to use you to get him out of it. He wants to call you to the witness stand and show your failure so God will go light on him. And so if he can somehow or another get you to fail, well then why would he even worry about you? And by the way, another thing, he's not omnipresent. Our enemy, the devil, a.k.a. the devil, he can't be in Kansas City and in New York City at the same time. He's a created being. He can only be one place at one time. Now, that's not like God the Father. The Father is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And so God the Father can be in Spokane, Washington, and in Miami, Florida, at the same time. That's why he's God. So remember that. He can be with you and with me at the same time. Not Satan. So when we're talking about the objectives of Satan, he has a policy that he operates under. And we showed you the three-prong policy to get to you. And then we went into how he tries to destroy the credibility of the local church by destroying the credibility of the pastor. And then I wanted to show you today how he seeks to discourage you, a member of your local congregation, by getting you to focus on the problems in your church and not the solutions. And I want to remind you that churches are made up of people. And the people, you remember that little thing about your hand when you were a kid and you'd put your fingers together and you say, this is the church and this is the steeple and inside see all the people? Do you remember teaching that to your children? Or maybe you learned that. Well, churches are made up of people. And people have sin natures. So if there's a pastor in your church, he's got a sin nature. If there's a chairman of the board of deacons in your church, he has a sin nature. If there's a choir director and a youth director, they have a sin nature. No one is perfect. We all have sin natures, me, you included. And so where there is a sin nature, there's a possibility for a problem. And there's a possibility for failure. So if you have people, there's going to be sin. And there could be failure. And especially if the sin and the failure is in the leadership position, then it will be all too obvious to the congregation. So let's talk about your church. Has there been sin and failure in your church? And if there has been, what did you focus on? Did you focus on the person who failed, or did you focus on the solution for that? Because it's inevitable that someone's going to offend someone. It's inevitable that someone's going to let someone down. And discouragement always comes in the form of people testing. People testing, circumstances. Man, this is a big thing in the Christian life, and this is what you must remember. And God said in 2 Corinthians 10:13, He won't allow us to be tested any more than we can stand. And so that person in your church you cannot stand, that's a test for you. That's called a people test. And until you pass that test, you're never going to grow spiritually. Now, God has given you something to pass that test with. And if you remember how the flat line works, if you haven't forgotten, it's called impersonal love. You use impersonal love. You love the loser, the failure, the person who is creating the problem. You love them based on who you are, not who they are. This is exactly what God did to you. Listen to the verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's see, were you a wonderful person when He loved you? Apart from Christ, were you even near His righteousness when the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes and He still loved you? You were not pretty. He loved you. And you can love the weird, obnoxious person that's driving you crazy if you use a problem-solving device called impersonal love. And if you don't remember that, you better write to me and let me send you the little book called Christian Problem Solving. We'll get it right out to you and it'll list it for you. No charge ever. We'll never write you back or anything, but you need to remember this. That's how you handle this. People testing. Because if you don't handle it, it'll come into being discouragement. And discouragement will keep you from advancing spiritually. You will be destroyed spiritually. In other words, until you build that flat line in your soul, until you build that main line of resistance in your soul, you're not going to advance very far because you're going to keep running into tests and you're going to keep failing them. Let's go to Exodus 14:11. Then they said to Moses, they being the Jews who were in bondage in Egypt, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? See, they were now angry with Moses. And there were a couple of million of them here now, women, children, and everything. And they were confronted with the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh was mad behind them, coming after them. And now they want to blame it on Moses. Why did you deal with us to bring us up out of Egypt, they said in Exodus 14:11. Listen to verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt when we said, let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. What a cop-out. They were more concerned about security than freedom. And many Americans are like that today. They'll take whatever the government gives them and be slaves rather than be free. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And he did. You see, here's the principle. Those folks wanted to blame their problems on somebody, and Moses was the leadership. And so now they're going to blame Moses for sticking his nose into their business. We were perfectly happy being slaves back in Egypt. We were safe being slaves back in Egypt. Yes, they were killing us. Yes, they were working us to death. But we were eating some meals, and we were happy, and we weren't going to die. Now you got us out here, and now we're going to die. They were content to live in slavery rather than fight for their freedom. I wonder if that's true with American generation today. Since these people had no spiritual problem-solving skills, they had had no Bible teaching. No one had been teaching them the Word, and they didn't understand the law of Moses had not even been written yet. They didn't have any problem-solving skills, and Moses was going to have to teach them something. What he was going to have to teach them is what we call problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. He was going to have to teach them the faith rest drill. Why? Because they were going to need it. In times of a crisis, it's inevitable the people will turn on the leader. But let me show you something that most people miss in the Bible. These folks did not have to go with him. They could have stayed in Egypt. They didn't have to leave. They chose to go, and they went, and listen carefully, they were well financed. You say, well, wait a minute, they were slaves. How could they have been well financed? Well, let me read the Bible to you. In Exodus 12:35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They left there rich. They left there with gold and silver and new clothes. They didn't leave there broke and poor and destitute. But here's the real truth. Fear will neutralize your faith. Because fear is an equally opposing force to faith. And if they didn't learn how to use the faith rest drill, their fear would cause them to panic. And if they panicked, then they would start to run and scatter, and they would have been destroyed. And so Moses said, don't panic, stand still, be still, shut up, wait, watch what God's about to do. And we know the story, how the Red Sea parted. And they went across dry. And we know how Pharaoh chased them, and the Pharaoh did not make it across the Red Sea. You know, in the Bible, in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3, Elijah, the great prophet of God, was neutralized by his fear. Once King Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal, she got real mad about that. I don't know if you remember what he did to the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel, but he executed them. And she sent a messenger to Elijah, and this is what she said. So let the gods do to me and more also. If I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Wow. Elijah ran for his life. A wicked, evil, murdering queen sent a death threat. It's amazing how an evil woman can scare a man sometimes. He ran for his life, and he got discouraged because he focused on his fear, and he asked God to let him die. In 1 Kings 19:4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. No, they don't grow brooms under broom tree. It's a particular tree in that part of the world. But they're not growing a broom, I promise you. Let me try to get this note page open here. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." So he got full of self-pity. He got full of fear. He ran from the wicked queen who threatened to kill him, although he had just faced off with all of the prophets of Baal and killed them. And he had a little pity party. Now, I don't mean to malign Elijah. He's one of the great prophets of God. But let's look at you and I. We cannot afford to have a pity party. We cannot afford to look at the circumstances around us in our local church and be discouraged and have a pity party and say, "Nobody loves me. Nobody listens to me. Nobody pays any attention to me. They all take advantage of me." Have you ever had one of those? "Woe, woe is poor me. Everybody's against me. Look what I did. Look what I've done. Nobody appreciates it." That's nothing but a case of relative righteousness. Comparing yourself to other people, thinking you're better than other people because you got it all together and the rest of them don't. Elijah had to learn that God had more than 7,000 other faithful folks that had not bowed their knee to Baal, and you are not the only apple on the tree. So get over the pity party. Get out away from it. Quit focusing on the problem and look at the solution. The solution is for you to use your flatline problem-solving devices, especially problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love for others. Now, another thing Satan will do to destroy the ministry of a local church is he will seek to lure you into a false doctrine. If he can't destroy the pastor, he's going to seek to destroy members of the congregation. And so sometimes members of the congregation have itching ears. I mean, they watch television, they listen to radio shows like mine and other shows, and they get itching ears. This is one of the dangers from listening to too many different pastors. You become the ultimate authority yourself. You ultimately decide which pastor is right. You use your volition. You choose which one is right and which one is wrong. And you want to know what? 9 out of 10 times, you're going to go with your best friend pastor, the one you like. You're going to trust him. And he may or may not be right. You usually go with the one you feel the closest to or the one you know the best. And this is why pastors normally don't need to have a lot of personal friends. It's not a healthy thing for a pastor to do that. Because personal friendship has nothing to do with biblical accuracy. When sound doctrine is attacked as a tool to lure you into some sort of falsehood, it's usually going to be a doctrine that you're not familiar with. It's going to be something like dispensations or the mystery doctrine of the church. And somebody's going to come up with something new and it's going to tickle your ears. And you're going to say, that really sounds good. And I trust this person. I know this person wouldn't mislead me. Right? See, here's what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and His job is to lead you into truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit has said, okay, here's truth, and then your friend says, oh, no, here's truth, which one are you going to believe? So you're going to have to turn your back on the Holy Spirit who told you what truth was to start with and go over here and jump on the bandwagon with your friend who now says he has the truth. It's a dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. Failure to teach accurate Bible doctrine in the local church is just as big a nail in the coffin of the destruction of this client nation as any other threat of immoral degeneracy is. The moral degeneracy of organized religion. Organized religion that twists spirituality into some system of works and some system of legalism. It's very dangerous. because it eventually takes salvation and makes it a matter of works. Can't be saved if you drink Coca-Cola. Can't be saved if you put peanuts in your Coca-Cola. Oh, if you want to be saved and go to heaven, brother, you can't do that and you can't do this. And if you do that or do this, then they're not going to like you. It doesn't take much. And before long, people are off base and out in the toolies and believing some of the goofiest, weird, wild stuff. And it starts with leaving the accuracy of the Bible and saying, well, you know, I don't really think the Bible should be taken literally. You know, there's a lot of analogies in there, and we just shouldn't take all that literally. Well, you need to be under a well-qualified pastor who will explain what that means and how it applies to your life. Because if you don't, you're not going to recognize the enemy when he hits you. You won't recognize the threat. And let me ask you one simple question. If we get off base, if we get it wrong, if we begin to misrepresent God, then why would God even keep us around? If we're not an accurate client nation, if we cannot accurately represent Him, why would He even keep us around? So Paul warns, like the people at Philippi, he said, beware of the canine clergy. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. That's the circumcisers who come in and say, well, we know you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you really can't go to heaven until you're circumcised. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to explain that. You should know what that means. But it's the same way of someone saying, you know, yeah, we know you accepted Christ as your Savior, but until you join up, fess up, give it up, or whatever, you can't really go to heaven. Paul had a danger warning these people, look out. Religion has a lot of canine clergy, and they will devour you. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, these are false apostles, deceitful workers. They pretend to be apostles of Christ. And no wonder, since this is a tactic that Satan himself uses when he pretends to be an angel of light. Thus, it's no big deal if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. What does it mean, their end will be according to their works? Well, it means they'll be lost forever, because you don't get saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. That's what the Bible says. So if your pastor or any pastor becomes distracted from studying and teaching God's Word, and there are a lot of ways he can be distracted. He can be distracted by his family, his children, his wife. If he's single, he can be distracted by romance and involvement with another person. Or he could be distracted in business, trying to make a lot of money and trying to find security in finances. One of my friends, who is a well-qualified pastor who's now in heaven today, said these words. He said, success in business or another profession such as the military is very stimulating, very difficult to walk away from in order to prepare for or concentrate on the ministry. And he will never be able to fulfill his destiny in Christ if he can't concentrate on the ministry. So a pastor cannot afford to be distracted, and you cannot afford to be discouraged. Religious intellectual superiority can lead to arrogant assumptions. And that's somebody that's really, really smart, saying, I'm smarter than you. I'm right and you're wrong. And let's debate it. Let's argue about it. Waste of time. That's one of the goofiest things on social media today, is people getting on social media preaching, trying to straighten other folks out. I wish they'd stop doing that, but I guess sometimes if they don't have an audience, they had to get on social media and conjure up an audience, huh? When you depart from sound, solid, systematic teaching of God's Word for another type of learning, and your intellect may be stimulated, and you immediately feel the need to straighten other people out with these newfound ideas. Here's what Paul told Timothy. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which according to godliness, he's proud. He knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputing and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, rivaling, evil suspicion, useless wrangling of men who have corrupt minds, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a measure of gain. From these sort of people, separate. Beware of the canine clergy. Why? Because he is a false teacher who will seduce you. He's a master of hypocrisy. He will use a phony facade with you. Romans 16:17 tells you, I urge you, brother, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own emotions by smooth words and flattering speech, deceiving the minds of the simple. There you go. Are you the simple? If so, they're going to appeal to your human arrogance, and they will deceive you, and they will promote you into something that's not true. Listen. Stay true to the faith. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Sit under a well-qualified pastor, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and grow in grace, and you will effectively represent Jesus Christ to your generation. Anything else other than that is going to be a miserable failure. It's critical that you understand this. It's critical that we believe this. We are in some terrible, terrible times in this nation. Listen up and learn. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.